So I want you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 6 as we turn our attention now to the exposition of the Word of God in our time of worship. And while you're doing that, I just want to point out downstairs we have a book table set up for your perusal, as well as those of who've attended the Peacemaker Conference back in the spring. It's been some time now, a few months, but the CDs, the copies of those, if you've ordered them, if you've purchased them, they are now available for you to pick up downstairs or to purchase. I believe there may be extras, but they're all downstairs. So just to remind you of that, after our worship hour here, as we finish and complete, head downstairs, grab a cup of coffee, go through the book table, grab your CDs, and then Sunday school will begin fairly promptly, and we'll have that time of fellowship in between. Okay, so that by way of reminder, now let's turn to God's Word in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, the Lord Jesus Christ, the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, the preacher who is the Lord, came to this earth as the Son of God, and he came to be a preacher and a teacher. Not just any old teacher, anyone that's familiar in the synagogues of his day. He came to be a teacher of the truth. He is the truth teacher. He is the source of truth, and he is the barometer of everything that we measure as reality, that is real, that is true, that we know in terms of just axiomatic things of this world, but of the things of the future, things regarding hell and heaven and the judgment of God. Jesus Christ holds that truth. And he is the one we turn to. He is the one we should follow. Of course, he is not here physically. He has sent his teachers into the world to bring to you, the flock, the word of God, his words. And we are committed as a church to the word of God as we are as committed to Jesus Christ as our teacher. And he will teach us. And he will lead us as the good shepherd would to the place where we get the food and the water, to the place where we need instruction, where we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. He will lead us, and he does. But there is a caution. There is a danger. The enemy of our souls knows this. And so the enemy of our souls, the devil, will send out those who will counterfeit this teaching and mislead you. He knows this, and he's going to seek to deceive. He's a liar, he's a deceiver, he's an adversary of the soul, and the best way and the most powerful way in which he can oppose you and I and the world is to send his own teachers. And those were going on in the days of Christ, and he is giving us warning here in chapter 6, and help, as I'll call this sermon, equipped for discernment in an age of deception. He will help us to be discerning. Let me read to begin this morning from verse 39, which is in the middle of this sermon, or these portions of the sermon that he preached on the mount or on the plateau in Galilee to his disciple, as well as anyone who is attending, to those who would be Pharisees as well. I'm going to begin in verse 39. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does, again, a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock, and when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now, there's a lot of ways in which these parables and these teachings here, the log in your eye, the blind leading the blind, the fruit tree tests and whatnot, a lot of ways in which you can apply these truisms and these parables and these parables. Jesus and Luke give us the most helpful way to take a look at what we are, where we're at in terms of teaching. The center of this is about teaching, and it's about the teachers, starting with this idea, the blind leading the blind, and then the disciples following a teacher, and then a teacher who's serving his disciple in a way, trying to take a speck of sawdust out of his disciple's eye to correct him, to help him. The problem is he's got a log in his own eye. And then being able to judge the proper tree, and then you see, depending upon what you do, what Jesus teaches will determine what foundation, what type of house you build. Everything around this in the general, in the big picture, is about discernment, is about following the right teacher. Jesus is intent on helping his disciples build up some discernment. We need that desperately in America today. To learn to choose your teacher well, and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, to be watchful that you're not following a blind man who's leading you in a pit. If you attach yourself to a leader, and that leader is a Pharisee, a scribe, and a rabbi of Jesus' day, who is blind, as he says here, meaning that he has no true divine knowledge, he has no light, he's in the dark, he doesn't know the true God as his Father, he's not born again, so he's teaching, but he has no true wisdom from God, he has no true instruction from God, he is twisting it, he is like a blind man. That man is going to mislead, that teacher is going to misguide you and his followers blindly, you'll not come to God. You'll not come to Christ. You'll not come to salvation. You will not know the pathway of salvation. You'll be lost, and you'll be heading your way towards destruction in this life. You'll fall into the pit of ruin, as Jesus says here. So it is a very important lesson we need to learn. These teachers have no power to help you. They have a massive problem in their own eye. They cannot help you. They cannot assist your true needs. They're totally disabled. Unable to cause true spiritual benefit to your soul. You see it in the parable and the statement here about the log in the eye. How can you even see the speck in your brother's eye to help him? You've got a massive problem of your own, a much bigger problem. They're unable to help you. Add to that, they have no spiritual ability or power to produce anything beneficial to you, as we'll see this morning. They're bad trees. They can't produce good fruit. And so we have a situation that is severe. No benefit to your soul, to your heart, but they also have a great, great capacity to bring spiritual disaster to your soul. See, they are in a great danger to the church and the disciples of Jesus Christ. To one seeking to the kingdom of heaven and seeking the way of salvation, if they attach themselves to the wrong teacher, they will be led astray to their own harm. And today this crime is perpetrated right under our noses, right within the churches, and we should not be surprised about that. That's the way it was back in Paul's day and Jesus' day. They said, listen, these wolves in sheep's clothing will rise up amongst yourself to steal the flock and to seduce the flock and to take them away from the truth and from the truth teachers. Be watchful. Be alert, Paul says, and Jesus says it as well. Watch out for the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees. Be careful about that. Be careful about who and what you listen to. Follow my words. See, what Jesus is telling us here is you have to make a choice, and you better choose wisely, and you better choose carefully who you follow, because everything in time and eternity depends on this for your soul. He's saying, you have leaders in your nation, As he's speaking to the disciples here in this hillside, you have leaders, you have teachers already. You have scribes, Pharisees, priests. You have those who are religious clerics. And then you also have me. You have to choose between us. We're not in the same league. We're not in the same college. We're not in the same vein here. They are spiritually dead, he says, but I give you life. And if you hear and obey me, he says, you'll be like a house building upon a foundation that will withstand the judgment of God. But if you follow them, you're like a house that falls in the judgment of God. So, you have to make a choice. This is Jesus' words to encourage them, but also to help them to be discerning to make the right choice. That's where we are this morning. They were not teaching from the Word of God, these Pharisees. They were not living godly lives. They were called hypocrites by Jesus on multiple occasions. Typically, when you see Jesus speaking of hypocrites, he has them in mind and their disciples. They're hard-hearted. They're spiritual dictators. They're not born again like Nicodemus in John chapter 3, who is a ruler of Israel, a teacher of Israel, one of the chief teachers in Jerusalem, came to Jesus in the middle of the night under the covert of darkness. He was not born again. And he wanted to kind of analyze and dialogue with Jesus and be friends with Jesus and say, look, we know you're from God. We know you teach the truth. We see these things, and Jesus goes right after the issue. You got a serious problem, Mr. Log in your eye. You are not born again. And until that changes, you will lead my people to disaster. Who is all along calling his disciples to stop following them and follow him. Now that's audacious. That's pretty bold of Jesus to do so, but quite frankly, he seemed to be the only one telling the truth in that day. And now we come to the portion of this teaching where Jesus helps us. He gives us some help to gain some discernment to be able to tell the difference between a truth teacher and a false teacher, to be able to assess who it is we should be following, who it is we should be learning from. There is massive deception in our day as there was in those days, and it needs to be exposed, and we need to follow the truth. We have to agree that what Jesus says is doing here is not going to be popular because there's not many teachers with him. He's kind of a one-man show here, and he's a lone ranger here, and he is going to be attacked and opposed, and it's not much different even today as it's growing worse. Today's culture has thrown all discernment out to the wind. When it comes to morals and right and wrong and what the Bible says, that is secondary. That, quite frankly, nowadays is just your opinion. Our culture in America has taken a cultural shift that many say is called postmodernism, which, by the way, is breeding ground for false teaching and false teachers. It's perfect for them to rise up and be strong. Even though we have this movement in America, and even though there is still a call for us to preach the truth, and God will save, God will open eyes, God will help. See, postmodernism flows out of modernism. Modernism was that age of what we call scientific determinism. Science determines truth. They kind of still clung to the principle that there is some truth that can be found. There's something of reality. It can be found. It can be discovered. And the way they determined was not through the spiritual, not through the supernatural, not by faith, not from the Word of God, but through science, through human reason and rationalism and all the things that only of human discoverability. But at least they believed there was truth out there. Postmodernism has just ditched that and trashed that because reality is whatever the individual now makes it to be, whatever he wants it to be, whatever pleases him, whatever is good for him. Just as long as he loves someone and someone loves him, that's good enough. Who cares if it's sin? And with that in mind, every opinion, every lifestyle choice, every religion should be shown its equal respect, technically, in postmodernism, and thus you have what you have today. They've rejected absolute truth, especially from Scripture, and they left the search for meaning up to the individual, and now meaning is defined by emotions and feelings and whatever subjectivism there is. It's kind of detached itself from the modernistic idea that at least science and some rules of science can guide us towards what's factual. Now that is destroyed. Postmodernism, welcome to the age of deception, a breeding ground for false teachers. So we have a society of tolerance of every and all opinions as worthy, acceptance of any and all lifestyles as good, relativity, rejecting anything absolute, everything is relative, absolute, or absolutely accepting anybody's deviant view as just as legitimate as yours, any dubious worldview there is. Environmentalism, globalism, multiculturalism, homosexuality, transgenderism, and every other ism you can think of that falls in line with postmodernism. See, if you try to confront error and sin today, what happens is you're branded tolerant, judgmental, religious fanatic. If you try to define morals according to the Bible, like marriage, you're archaic, you're extremist, you're offensive, you're unaccepting of others. Supreme Court disagrees with you. And so here we are, postmodernism. We live like Jesus lived in his day in a truthless culture. People don't care about it. People don't care about truth. Just like Pontius Pilate, what is truth? I don't care. See, where truth is determined by subjective human traditional cultural markers rather than by the Word of God, some absolute statements of Scripture, no, it's just whatever you want it to be. It's relative, and quite frankly, it's not important. Everybody does whatever's right in his own eyes, whatever he feels like, whatever his desire pulls him to. Even in the church, what is spiritual now, what is true in terms of a spiritual experience is determined by your experience, your emotions, your feelings you get each Sunday when you get all jazzed up. And it trumps anything that Scripture says. It trumps that. Because I have my truth. I have my experience. I've got my thing, and I don't care what you say. I know this is true. And it has made its way in. See, the truth of the Word of God bogs people down. It's too inflexible. It wrestles control out of your hands and puts it squarely into the purposes and will of God. That is just not tolerable for the mind today. Nobody wants to be subjected to something as objective as absolute truth. When you can determine your own truth, your own pathway, your own reality, your own Jesus, no one wants to be subjected to what's absolute. And so we find ourselves in quite a day, in quite a phenomena, and we as a church have to take the words of Jesus, and we have to take these very seriously. They have much to say to encourage us. Postmodernism says, who cares where the truth is as long as you feel good about it? Jesus says, if you follow a blind man, you're going to follow into a pit. That's the reality. That's the reality. He was all about absolutes. He was all about the black and whites and warnings concerning error. And here he is telling us, look at the trees, test the trees. Look at this guy. He's got a log in his eye. Let me tell you, there's danger there. Absolutely. He was faithful in his integrity. He was committed and an ardent defender of absolute truth. And he exposed those who would uphold error. It was not an age in Jesus' day which truth and faithful spiritual integrity was a dominant character of religious culture. It was whatever the Pharisees wanted, whatever they said. It was more like the days of Elijah where nobody was standing for the truth, and Elijah, the single prophet, stood up against 850 false prophets on Mount Carmel, and you decide who's the most popular here, who's tickling whose ears here, and who's standing for the truth, and where is God in this? And he went after the purveyors of error, Jesus in his day, relentlessly. Little toleration for false teachers. He knew what the outcome was as he's revealing that to us here. Ruin, destruction, evil. Bad things are going to come about because of these things. He desired his followers to distinguish between himself and those who opposed him and who taught differently from him. And you might think that's a little arrogant of him. He's a truth teacher. It might come across that way. It might come across that way from a postmodernist, from a person who loves himself and rejects truth. Let's take a look at how Jesus helps us here. Let's look at this text. I'm going to pick up from verse 43 to verse 45, and this picture of trees and fruit. And Jesus is helping us here to equip us for discernment, to protect us from being swept away by false worldviews and its teachers. Very practical and very important for us. We need that today. We need to know how to test the fruit and see what the true trees are and what the false trees are and the true teachers are and the false teachers. How can you tell the difference? And he's going to help us here. See, he's already told us at this point, you don't want to follow a blind man. And he's not talking about physical blindness. He's talking about a man who has no truth in him. He doesn't know where he's going and he's misleading you. He's telling us here, you want to be careful about what teacher you attach yourself to as a disciple because you'll become like him. And I pointed that out last time, including his errors. You'll imbibe his errors into your system. You'll believe like he does. That's the goal. So be careful of the discipleship. And you'll see that he has no power, he has no ability, he has no spirit to be able to correct the wrongs in your life and give you help, even if it involves a little thing like a speck in your eye, a speck of error in your thinking. He cannot help you. So he's already told us and given us the warning here and saying, here's the reason why this is important to have discernment. Now he says, now let me give you some discernment. Let me show you how to determine who they are. And he says it this way, for no good tree bears bad fruit. He gives us some absolutes. He gives us some very basic principles of discernment and testing. Let me show you by the outline here. First of all, we need to do this. We need to determine to put teachers to the test. We cannot play this game, oh, it's your opinion, it's my opinion, that's all good, we're all good, everybody's happy, kumbaya. No, there is actually in Jesus' intentions here for you to determine to put a teacher to the test. It doesn't mean that you're constantly criticizing and bringing them down and arguing per se with any teacher that comes along, but you have to have discernment. And discernment means to, like a Berean, check what they say. Check them according to the truth. So the context here, again, he's a blind man. How do you know that? Well, you better find out if he's a blind man. He'll lead you into a pit. He's a teacher. He presents himself as a teacher. If you're going to become his disciple, you better find out what he teaches because you'll become like him. So you have to determine to put the teacher to the test. And again, in verse 46, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, why do you call me Lord, Lord? But they do not do what I tell you. They don't do what Christ says. They have no submission to the lordship of Christ. That's a bad sign. So determine to put teachers to the test. Jesus is putting before his disciples a fruit test, a need for a fruit test. He lays out basically two options here, good tree, bad tree, good fruit, bad fruit, good and bad, or good and evil. Good is the idea of being of good quality, like any tree or fruit, good nature, intrinsically excellent and desirable. It does not mean he does a good deed. It doesn't mean he gives charity. It doesn't mean that he's kind of nice at times around certain peoples. It doesn't mean that his church is really big. It doesn't mean he's got an awesome band and awesome music and awesome programs going on. What does good mean? There's an intrinsic excellence and desirability to the character, to the nature of the tree and the fruit. It goes much deeper than the surface. Bad, on the other hand, meaning in the equivalence to being evil, as he says later on, there's out of the good person is the good treasure of his heart, is what comes out. He produces good. The evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. And so you have an evil that is bad, meaning intrinsically bad, intrinsically wicked, intrinsically ungodly, and rotten and worthless. Comparable text here, the parallel text in Matthew 7, Jesus says this, and there's some things that'll help us get a better idea Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, beware of the false prophets. Kind of lays this out right from the start. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. If you just look at the surface, you see sheep's clothing. He looks like a shepherd. He's dressed like the sheep. The sheep recognize him like a shepherd. He's disguised. He's in camouflage, and you can't tell because he's in camouflage. So you have to go deeper than just the good deeds that you see on the surface. Inwardly, he's a ravenous wolf. He's a hungry wolf, and you're his prey. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased trees bears bad fruit. He's diseased. He's corrupted. Healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Thus, you'll recognize them by their fruits. Same context, same idea. Test them. Look at the disease. Look at the quality. Look at what's happening here. Look at the fruit. There's a test that needs to happen. Thus, the bad tree is the false prophet, the blind guide, the ungodly teacher who has a disabling plank in his eye, is what we have by the context here of what we just read. He's not going to be helpful. And Jesus desires people to use this discernment, to not be seduced. No teacher who professes to be a man of God, a prophet of God, therefore is untouchable, therefore is unaccountable, therefore is unapproachable. He says you have to look at the tree. You have to judge and test them because they will mislead you. They will guide you down the wrong road. They'll take you right down that wide road, that broad gate, right on towards one destination, destruction. No teacher is above testing. No one's unaccountable who claims to be a man of God and claims to speak for God. Okay, then, he needs to be put to the test. Some faith healers today and others and their followers today, they love to quote this Bible verse, don't touch God's anointed. What they mean by that, you can't criticize. Don't try to judge the man. Yeah, he's got his flaws, but oh, he's spiritually anointed. He's above your accountability. And he hides behind that verse in a way, being untouchable, unaccountable to the flock. And Jesus Christ would say, there is a false teacher. It's an arrogant stand against needful reproof. Here Jesus tells us that we are to be wise in our judgment of the fruit of the ministry, obligated to discern for the sake of eternal destinies. It's that important. It's that important. So let's be discerning. Let's determine to be discerning. You have to have a discerning heart in these matters. See, the false teachers will come to you dressed like sheep's clothing. They're not going to come to you announcing their heresies and saying, this is what we're all about, reject everything you've ever heard, and we're going to create a whole new reality for you. It's not that obvious. Usually they come with 90% truth mixed with a little error. Try that with your drinking water. A little bit of sewer water in there. Just a dab. Let's see how that turns out. See, they will produce their errors. They will produce their errors, and they will show their errors eventually, because they have no capability to produce what is truly good. They will lead you into a pit. And it's a common theme throughout history, by the way, as truth teachers come along like Jesus, that there is always, always, it seems like, the counterfeits and the false teachers right there to delude the flock. Martin Luther had his Tetzel. Augustine had his Pelagius. Moses had the magicians of Egypt. Then Moses had Korah. Then Moses had other guys. Moses had Balaam. Moses had a lot of people that tried to throw the stumbling blocks before the children of Israel. They have that. Jesus had his Pharisees and Sadducees and everybody else sees. Elijah had the prophets of Baal, one on 850. That just seems to be the common theme of history. Satan's work, it's Satan's deception, it's Satan's counterfeit. It wasn't any different in the New Testament with the apostles. You have Paul and Barnabas heading out on the first missionary journey into Asia Minor as they go, and they start preaching the gospel, and lo and behold, the first place they show up, here's a guy by the name of Bar-Jesus, a Jewish false prophet, in Acts 13. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Paul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. It's always that way. It's always that way. You have this continuing going on in the New Testament church. No shock that it will continue today. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I love this text in the context of this. We're talking about false teaching. 2 Corinthians 11 in verse 13 and 15. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Listen, he's not going to come in the door with a pitchfork. He's going to come in like an angel of light. It's the way it always is. So you have to determine to put them to the test, to examine the fruit. Again, backing up, same chapter, 2 Corinthians 11. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. That is a bad sign for that church. So we have to follow Christ's instructions here, determined to put them to the test. There would be those who presume to speak in the name of the Lord, like in Elijah's day, but their deceit was from their own minds. It did not come from God. They made it up. They got it from some other spirit. It was not from God. And Jeremiah exposed them for that. This is the way it is. And if you don't determine to put the teachers to the fruit test, what then will be the outcome for you? Second, assume the fruit is always determined by the root. Jesus believed that. The fruit is always determined by the root. As he says, no good tree bears bad fruit. Why? Nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. Why? For, here it is, each tree is known by its own fruit. It's a given. You don't go to thorn bushes to find figs. It's not going to happen by accident. It's not going to happen by evolution. You don't go to bramble bushes to get grapes. It's not going to happen by some, you know, formula of a fertilizer that the farmer threw down there. Oh my goodness, look what happened. The weeds are producing ripe fruit. It's wonderful. It does not happen that way. It's by nature this way. It's axiomatic. Good trees never produce bad fruit. Bad trees never produce good fruit. You have to believe that. Otherwise, the tests will be of no value to you. The intrinsic health and quality of the tree will determine the quality of the fruit. Thorn bushes, what do they produce? Thorns, bramble bushes. I don't know what bramble bushes produce, but they certainly don't produce grapes. They don't produce what you're expecting to find. And thus people flock into churches, turn on the TV, listen to these guys, and expect to get grapes here. And they're not getting grapes. They're getting fake, inedible fruit. And they lack the discernment to know the difference. There may be a deceptive nature to some of these weeds, and boy, there is. But all plants produce fruit according to their nature. See, the orchard farmer is going to look, and he's going to go into his orchard. He's going to look at his trees and investigate them over time. It's not because they got a different color leaf going on here. The trees kind of look the same. They're in the orchard. It's the wheat and the tares. It takes time to examine and test and discern whether this is real stuff. And over time, as they're cultivating and they're producing the harvest, they're pruning the trees, they're investigating the trees, and they come to find this tree doesn't produce fruit. As a matter of fact, the tree might have disease, and you can see that in my garden with my vegetables. You've got to throw them out. There's something wrong with some of these plants. They may all look the same. They take up precious sunlight. They take up precious soil. The farmer has no patience to waste that there. He's got to get rid of the bad trees so that he can produce good things. This is a common thing that happened in the days of Christ, and he's drawing from that practice, from that truth, that principle that they know, and saying, now apply this to your instruction. to your spiritual growth. Apply this to the people who disciple you, who you turn on the radio to and listen to. They didn't have radios, I understand them today. Apply this to the books you get in those so-called Christian bookstores. Apply this every way in which you have spiritual instruction and influence coming into your life. Same idea. Same concept. The farmer has to make a decision to cut the tree down, burn it, and replace it with a new sapling. That's what they do. That's how it works. This is what we must do. We have to assume when the fruit bears, now we know. Now we know. We could tell this is not a good tree. Matthew 12, verse 33 to 35. I'll just read this for you. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. Same concept. But then he says this, you brood of vipers. Speaking to the Pharisees, how can you speak good when you're evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure bring forth good. The evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. God is going to test in the end of the day. He's going to bring these teachers before them, and he's going to look at what came out of them. What did they teach? What did they say? And that determined the good and the evil of it, the nature of it. Very important for us to have that same mindset. And that was on another occasion. And he continued to bring this home to the people. The nature of the fruit is determined by the spiritual life of the tree. So the good fruit is determined by a spiritual condition in the heart. If you're going to have good fruit, you're going to have a good tree. Therefore, the intrinsic quality of the person is the reason why you have good fruit. And no man is good, right? We're not born good. How do you get a good tree, a good person? He has to be born again. It's not just good deeds and good intentions and intentions that anybody can do. Not just a prayer that someone can say, performing a religious ceremony. If the teacher is blind, he'll never produce light. If the teacher has a plank in his eye, he'll never be able to take a good thing, removing what is irritating in the eye of his brother. He has no capability. Only, therefore, those who are born again, spiritually enlightened, committed and with fidelity to the truth of the Word of God can produce good fruit. The base and primary problem with all false teachers is that they're natural men. They're not spiritual men. 1 Corinthians 2. They're unregenerate. They're still dead in their sins. They're still blind. They're unconverted. They don't actually follow whom they say is their master. They're not converted to him. They're converted to their own self-made religion. They're enslaved to various lusts, because there is no power within them to overcome that enslavement. They're lost in that condition of their soul. They have no light of truth in them. That's the base problem. What fixes that problem? The gospel of Jesus Christ, of which they have rejected. They don't believe it, especially the Pharisees. But teachers today who claim to be Christian, they have exchanged that gospel, as I've read there in 2 Corinthians 11, for another gospel and another Christ. And so you've got different types of Christianity going on today. You better put them to the test. Assume that the fruit will be determined by the root. So if the person takes the role of a teacher and preacher and pastor and spiritual leader in the congregation, still in his lost condition, you better believe Jesus is saying here, no good fruit's going to come out of that. The nature of man will eventually come out. You'll never get grapes from that bramble bush. His teaching of the gospel, he's teaching a gospel of the wide gate and the wide way to destruction. And he's selling it in books, on TV, on the radio, with his associations with other good teachers. I pity that man. He's a false teacher. I pity that man because he will have this, the fires of hell turned up a little hotter for him. It's the judgment of the bad trees. It's a harsh, it's a powerful and severe judgment of bad trees. Matthew 3:10. John the Baptist says, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Matthew chapter 7, again, verse 13. We have this statement, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it and by it are many. There's a destruction for them. Verse 19, same chapter, Matthew chapter 7, verse 19, he says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. He's meaning to tell us something here. Verse 23, and then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Depart from the presence of God at the judgment of God. That's not good. Verse 27, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. See, this is not a good thing to attach to them. This is danger. So assume. We're going to assume these rules. We're going to determine and put them to the test. Okay, what are they then? Let's thirdly apply Jesus' discernment tests. What are the tests? How do we know? Well, there's four statements here in verse 45. Good personality, the good treasure of his heart produces good. Evil personality, the evil treasure of his heart produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. There's good treasure, there's evil, it's coming out of the abundance of the heart, and the mouth is speaking. There are some things here that we can tell and that we can mark and say, all right, I'm going to look for these. I'm going to use these. Jesus wants you to. Here's some clues how we can know what teacher to follow, what teacher to reject. Now, let me just start it this way. If you decide to judge a teacher by the fact that he claims to be a Christian, you're getting nowhere. If you decide to judge a teacher by the fact of the slick style in which he teaches and preaches, and boy, he's slick and he dresses well and he waves that Bible around, you're not getting anywhere. If you decide to judge him by how wealthy he looks, how big his congregation is, how popular he is in our pop culture, you're going to be in trouble. If you decide to judge the teacher by all the claims and examples he says concerning miracles he's performed, supposedly, you're going to be in trouble. How popular he is in this day. He's the number one selling book. He made it on TV, on the TV show, The View. Oh my, that's the real test right there, isn't it? You're making a huge mistake. You have to be careful with this. See, what's popular for people today is what's tickling their ears. Don't use that as a fruit test. You know, this is something that you got to look at Jesus. What made him unpopular? Okay, now we're talking. Now we're talking. And this is what Jesus is implying when he says good fruit. Good fruit. First, I'm going to give you four of them. Four of them. First is character. The character of the man. The fruit test of one's character. His inner motives, which you don't really know. You can't know a man's heart and know his motives. You can't judge a person's motives. But over time, the motives show themselves in his actions. So it takes time. It takes patience. You can guess that that's probably his motive, selfishness. That's why he does what he does. But there is a character there that's an issue, that's a flaw. His standards, his loyalties, his attitudes, his ambitions. What's that character? It all comes out through actions and decisions and associations. All comes out that way. He's a false teacher. He's corrupt at the core. Thus, he's corrupt in his deeds. He's corrupt with a lack of fidelity to the truth of the Word of God. And a lack of deeds, by the way, that will prove his identity. The very next verse, verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? There's a lot of things that are lacking. That's one way to test him. The character here is something that's being produced. Fruit is produced. If there's nothing produced that we can say shows itself as good, okay, now we know something. He's saying, Lord, Lord, but he doesn't do anything that tells us that he truly is Lord. So you take the man out of the spotlight, off the platform, away from the crowd, measure how he talks, how he lives, how he treats people, what their priorities are, you're starting to get to the character. John the Baptist put it this way. When he spoke to the Pharisees, they came to him, the Pharisees and their disciples, and they came down to him as he was baptizing. And he put them to the test. Same test. He says, bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance. Bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. Show me that you truly are serious about this. Show me that something has changed in your character, in what you believe. Prove to me that you truly love the Lord God and have turned from your sinful ways, from your heart. You've repented. You've turned from these things. Show me that you don't teach this legalism and this false teaching that you continue to purvey through the people. Show me that you understand that you're lost and you're in the judgment of God and you seriously are under the wrath of God and you're fleeing that and finding salvation in God. Show me the fruits of repentance. Show me that you love your enemies, that you love your neighbors rather than treat them like despised outcasts like the Pharisees did. Show me that you love the truth of the Word of God rather than just the traditions of the elders. Bring forth fruits. The Pharisees claim to be committed to God. Their character is exposed by Jesus and John the Baptist. They're hypocrites. They love themselves. They loved money. They loved the popularity of being in the chief seats in the synagogues. They loved all that stuff, the worldly stuff, and that was the character that proved the fruit. The fruit was raw. It was bad. It was rotten. It was corrupt. There's no virtue in it. No virtue in it. So look at the character. Is there virtue here? Is there righteousness here? Are they born again? Is there a born-again quality to it? Or are they still living in an enslavement to sin and an unholy character? John Calvin put it this way, nothing's more difficult to counterfeit than virtue. They just can't produce good character. See, it demands too much to have that type of virtue. It demands more than any person has in himself. And when God's divine provision and power are absent, the charade can't last long. Can't last long. The tree will show itself. Character. Bad fruit. No virtue. Good fruit. The character of a true teacher. He has a heart of righteousness. He's been born again. He has the work of the Spirit of God in his life. He has an alien righteousness from God. His attitude has changed. His motives have changed. He serves the Lord in a genuine way. He's humbled. We already see that in the Beatitudes. Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who hunger now. Blessed are you who weep now. Blessed are you when people hate you. There's a character there to the man that he would be this way and experience these things. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Apostle Paul gives us a little bit of character description here in verse 11. He says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. As a character to the Christian, the born-again Christian. His life is turned from sin, and he's now pursuing a life of holiness and self-control and uprightness and godliness and truth and hope and faith and love that comes directly from the grace of God poured into his life. You'd expect that to be in the teacher. If it's not there, you have a bad tree. You have a bad tree. Now, I don't have time to go over 2 Peter chapter 2. You can read that for yourself. That whole chapter is about exposing the bad character of false teachers. Few things that he points out there. They're full of greed. Full of greed. Three different verses he says it. Hearts trained in greed. It's all about the money. Exploiting the church and the ministry for personal gain, and they'll tell you everything good. They'll get you won over to their side, and everything's wonderful, and their hand is in your back pocket. It's all about greed. They come dressed like a true shepherd. They talk like a true shepherd. They minister like a true shepherd. And they're just thieves, exploiting. Secondly, he says they're lustful passions. They have an immoral fleshly lifestyle. He says, eyes full of adultery, eyes full of adultery. Just watch how their real life shows up. They despise authority. That is, they're unaccountable, insubordinate, insolent, arrogant. Jude 12 says they're fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead and uprooted. You had to wait till late autumn, and then you come to find out there isn't a single bit of good fruit on them. They need to be uprooted, and they're twice dead. Dead in their character, and they're going to be dead again. Hidden reefs, that's your love feasts. Reefs, ships coming in, and you can't see the reef, and you crash, and disaster happens on the reef. That's what these guys are. Hidden reefs. Waterless clouds. West Coast, watching clouds come their way, and it produces no rain. It's heartless. It's terrible. Loud-mouthed boasters, Jude says, showing favoritism to gain advantage, verse 16. This is the way their character is. And you watch this. And you watch the money. You watch the greed. You watch the adultery. You watch the twists and turns and all the things that they do that reveal themselves for who their true character are and is. So, you'll know them. Out of the good person will be this good treasure flowing out with good, that is the test, that is the passing of the test, good character from coming from God. Secondly, you want to look at doctrine. You want to look at what they teach. They're false teachers for a reason. It says here, for out of the abundance of the heart, what? His mouth speaks. Eventually, what's there is going to come out. What's there is going to come out. The words and doctrine come from the mouth, which reveal the nature of the heart, the treasure. Is the nature of the man's heart a good treasure or evil treasure? What will come out is either sound or corrupt. This is the fruit test of orthodoxy. You will know the false teacher by the doctrinal error, the false prophet by the false prophecies, the true teacher by his pure, unadulterated truth teaching. It comes from an accurate scriptural interpretation and understanding and a growth there, and he's growing in that knowledge, and he's explaining what God has said in his word. He's committed to the truth. A false teacher, well, this is the typical way. They might open their Bible, and they might go a few verses, and they might get somewhere with explaining a few things in a shallow way, but they can't get very far with that because the Bible is getting in the way of their massive ego. And eventually they're going to get around to their stories, their miracles, their crusades, and all the other things about themselves and about their own ministries to get you to send money in. What do they teach? What do they not teach? 2 Peter says they teach destructive heresies, different gospels. Galatians says they proclaim another Jesus than the one we proclaim, a different spirit from the one we received, a different gospel, 2 Corinthians 11. That's what you get. There's no fidelity to the word, no submission to the word of God like a true teacher. They may teach 90% truth, like I said, but they're not submitted to the word. They're submitted to a system that will get them advantage, perverting the grace of God in sensuality, Jude 4 says. So they don't preach the word of God like the truth teacher does. It's the doctrine test. Listen to what they say and listen to what they don't say. Typically, here's what you'd hear. No preaching on humility, except for their enemies. No warning on judgment. No confrontation on sin, if they even mention sin. No call for repentance. No broken and contrite heart. None of these things apply to themselves. Why would they apply it to you? Why would they make that part of their teaching? They've got a different message. Never any depth of teaching. No danger of sin. No human depravity. Their gospel is easy. It's a cheap grace. It's health, wealth, prosperity. It's what's popular. It's what tickles your ear. It makes you feel good. Builds up your self-esteem. Everything's there. They create systems of religion that enable men to earn salvation through their good works or paying money and feel good about themselves. That's the doctrine. It's incomplete. It's distorted. It's perverted. And again, they can't get very far in the Bible. They have to pass the Bible by and start promoting self to massage their own ego. John MacArthur says their message is a message of gaps, the greatest gap of which leaves out the truth that saves. So they got a message that will never save anybody. They're not saved themselves. So you have this doctrine, character. Third, real quickly, disciples. Disciples, what evil does their teaching produce? See, it's producing fruit. What does this fruit look like? Not only in themselves, but there's a fruit of discipleship. As you see there in verse 40, a disciple is not above his teacher. Everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. So here's the teacher, and he's producing something like himself. Well, then look at the disciples. The Pharisees, what did they make? Jesus said, twice the sons of hell. Twice the sons of hell. They went out, worked hard to make one proselyte, and they created a double devil. Twice the son of hell. False prophets, false teachers can be identified by their followers. Unconverted, unregenerate, false Christians, false convictions, false doctrines, and a whole lot of heresy. Unrepentant lifestyles, the message they doll out, can only produce one kind of life, a heretic. That's what they are. They're just like their teacher. They may be moral. They may be highly devoted to their traditions, but they have no power against the flesh. They preach a gospel where there's no repentance, no repentance of sin is required, no recognition of the lordship of Christ, no self-denial. You join that church. You join that church. It's like a spiritual supper club. Great place to hang out. Make new friends. You got religion. They got religion. It's all good. It's all good. But someone comes and brings a Bible and starts preaching from the Bible beyond 5, 10, 15 minutes, you will clean that place out. It's the disciples. The disciples of false teaching, and I pity those disciples, because who are they? They're on that broad road, following their teachers, thinking the teachers are guiding them to the truth, and they're guiding them right down the road to destruction, and they're naive and gullible to believe it. They have no discernment. And there's the condition of the church. That's a bad condition today. So we have disciples. Look at the fruit. And fourth, last, this is found by implication in verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do what I tell you? There is a text in Matthew 7 where they claim to be Lord. They claim to follow him as Lord. They claim to trust him and know him. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. That's pretty severe. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do mighty works in your name, and then will I declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now that's pretty severe. What Jesus is saying there is, it's not acts of religion that is the truth test. Even some pretty impressive acts, if you consider what he just said right there, people will come to me one day and say, Lord, Lord, you know me. Jesus is like, really? Yeah, yeah, remember? We prophesied in the church. We're prophets. We did miracles. We cast out demons. We binded those demons good, and we showed power. We were impressive, weren't we? We did great, powerful signs performing these acts. So impressive, right? They were unconverted. They were never Christians at all. These are not real powers of the Spirit. This is something else going on here. This doesn't mean that they lost their salvation. The gospel will never lose those whom it's won over. These are people who are fake. These are phonies. These are false converts, counterfeit miracle workers, disciples who never came to know Jesus in a personal saving way from the get-go. And he says, I never knew you. We were never in a relationship. You were never my disciple. You're as lost as a Satanist. Only you put on the cloak of Christianity. And you did all this in my name. I never knew you. See, there are no acts of religion. You don't want the acts of religion to be part of your test. Don't let claims of miracles, angelic visits, dupe you into thinking this person is a true prophet. Don't let that happen, because there will be those who will stand before him and will go straight to hell. And they did a lot of remarkable things, as they claim. If a person appears to cast out a demon or prophesy a word of the Lord or do a mighty miracle, it doesn't mean he's a Christian nor a man of God or a teacher of truth or spiritually empowered by the Holy Spirit. Does not mean that at all. Where did he get all that power? Well, there's a couple areas. I can point out to you there are other spirits who know how to counterfeit. There is an enemy who comes like an angel of light. There are those who have in their own imagination that God is prophesying through them, as Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 14:14. It just came from their own imagination. One time they claim, and they still claim, to be Christians, and they're going to not be in heaven. So you better check the fruits and use the right fruit test. Don't use that as your fruit test. Use the test of orthodoxy, character, and converts, or deeds, doctrine, and disciples. That'll work. So Jesus says, each tree is known by its fruit. You come to a fuller knowledge of things as you apply this careful, diligent instruction of his. You come to a better discernment that will help you. Use the Word of God. Compare the life of Christ with the teachers and their teaching. You'll need to be just like the Bereans and test this out. The Bereans, who are they? In Acts, Paul came, preached the gospel to them, preached the truth about Christ to them, and they first thing they did, they went to their Bible or their scroll, they opened it up and they tested it. They wanted to see if what he says lines up. Does it make sense? Is this what the Word of God says? If so, we're on board, Paul. If not, you're a false teacher, get out of here. Good on them. Paul commended them. Is there real conversion in character and Christ-likeness, a genuine beatitude quality, or is it a hypocrite? Is it a double life? Is it inner corruption? Are they enslaved to lusts and passions? Is there soundness in their doctrine? Is there depth? Is there clarity? Is there conviction about the Word of God and what it says? Is it orthodox or is it heterodox? Mixed up doctrines. You know, the patchwork quilt doctrines. A little bit of this, a little bit of that from every religion under the sun. See, a good church produces good fruit. A good preacher produces good and true converts and Christ-like disciples. Good parents raise children who have sound teaching from the Word of God infused into their hearts, and they're feeding on the milk of the Word of God. Good Sunday school teachers lay before their students the pure, unadulterated Word of God, that they would grow in that, and they would know the true Jesus Christ and the true gospel. False ones have some other agenda going. They got something else mixed in, and it's poison. It's poison. We'll leave that next as we have the last verses, great verses about what are you building your house on? And this is the point. Where is the life, the house that you're building now? You had better be sure that you're listening to what I say, Jesus says, and do what I tell you to do. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these warnings. The Lord Jesus Christ and his goodness to tell us and speak the truth to us. And it is hard to hear these things because we want to be accommodating. We want to be nice. We want to be friendly. We want to be welcoming. And we can be these things, but we cannot accommodate error. We cannot accommodate false teachers. And Lord, we need to have the heart of Christ. We need to have discernment. Teach us, Lord. Guide us and instruct us. Bless this time that we've had in the Word of God, as I pray in Christ's name. Amen.